Father God, this morning, what a sweet aroma. God, to feel your presence and to know that your people are just pouring their hearts out before you. God, I just want to be where you are, because there is nothing like your love. God, you have brought us from darkness to life, to light, from death to life, from lost to found. From people that were without hope to a people who have hope. And we rejoice in you, Father God. We commit ourselves to you, Lord. God, this very song is exactly what we're talking about in this series. God, I just want to be where you are. I just want to pursue you. I just want to be near you. I just want to know you. I want to know your character. I want to know your word. I want to know that I'm in your will, Father. I want to experience you, Father. I want spiritual markers in my life. Those things that I can go back to remind me of how you move, God, when I go through trials or I feel stuck, God, that I have this history with you, Father, that is so good. God, we just sang that song that says that we stand in your righteousness alone and we are faultless before the throne. That is nothing that we did, God. That is what you did. You have positioned us and call us holy. And you call us out in our everyday life to just pursue that holiness, to pursue that righteousness, to pursue that relationship, God, to honor you. Because we now have a new road, we have a new path, we have a new life. What a great joy it is to look back at who we were and then to look at who we are. And it is by your hand that you give us the grace to be saved and then you give us the grace to walk in the freedom of obedience. And when the sun sets us free, we're free indeed. God, we rejoice in you this morning because you are worthy of our praise. And we love you, Lord. We say all of this, we declare all of this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen and amen. Good morning. I'm going to make some statements to you this morning that I think reflect our struggle between being imperfect and yet called to holiness. There's a struggle there, isn't it? God says, be holy because I am holy, and yet we're imperfect. There's a struggle there that if we're not careful, we give up. And that's why Scripture says to not grow weary and to not lose heart. So here's a couple of statements that kind of, I think, fit that bill. I'm called to pastor. I'm called to lead a people, but I'm imperfect. How do I do that? I'm called to be a missionary, and I'm called to go to the mission field, and I'm called to handle this people group in such a way that they come to know Christ, and yet I'm imperfect. I'm called to be a stay-at-home mom and raise my four kids, and I don't know how to do it because I'm imperfect. I have a staff and a leadership team in this church, and I have life group leaders in this church that are imperfect. And yet, there is something I see in them that put them in that position to be an example before our church to pursue the things of God. That's a heavy weight to be an MLT leader, to be on staff at a church, to be a life group leader and understand that people have been given into your hands, really, and they look to you and they look up to you and they listen to you and there's such an accountability for that, and yet we're so imperfect. And so many times in the church, just so you know, and what I love about this church is we're not like this, but so many times in the church as a whole, your pastors and your staff and your elders, your leadership team, don't get to say they're imperfect because nobody wants them to be imperfect. Welcome to my life. I'm imperfect. And if you can't say that you're imperfect, then how in the world do you confess your sins one to another? Amen? And so we are an imperfect people chasing after a perfect God. It's really hard to accept that God wants to use us in his kingdom and that somehow he qualifies us to use us in his kingdom when we ourselves feel like holiness is impossible. And so the question becomes, is holiness impossible? I mean, if I'm imperfect and God calls me to be holy, how do I fit that groove? Right? Here's the reality. We can be righteous. We can be righteous. Not perfectly, but truly. Amen? Not perfectly righteous, but truly. Remember that God positions us. We are positionally holy because of what he did. Nothing that we did. We didn't deserve it. He positioned us when we came to him, and he calls us holy and blameless in Ephesians chapter 1. He positioned us holy, but then he calls us to holiness. He calls us to a pursuit of holiness in our lives. When you look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, which you're probably very familiar with in this church, but when you look in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, he says, we are God's handiwork, or your Bible may say workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works that God prepared in advance for us to do. If God's works are good, then God's works are what? Holy. They're righteous. They're right because they're his works. He calls us to do holy, righteous, and godly works, and yet we're imperfect. He saves us by his grace, and then he gives us the grace to live out that Christian life. We can't do it before we're saved. We have to do it afterward. And so we're being made new. This is really saying we're being made new in Christ Jesus. He has put us on the potter's wheel, and he is shaping us. And the more we allow him to shape us, the more we'll be able to do the good works that he prepared in advance for us to do that he knew we could do, because God will never call you to something that you cannot accomplish because it won't give glory to his name. It would be better for God to be silent than for him to steal his own glory, his own thunder. And so what we're called to, we can definitely do. And if we don't believe this, it's radically going to affect our walk, right? It'll radically affect our walk. I mean, we'll just give up. We'll go, if I can't do it, then why bother? Grace, 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 grace. And we'll sort of live as these baby Christians, not really going anywhere, not really doing anything. And yet he did call us to be passionate about something. He's not going to call us to be passionate about something we cannot do. Amen? He's not going to do it. Why does God tell us in 1 Peter 1:16, be holy because I am holy, if we can't be in the way that God means it? That would be a pretty cruel God, wouldn't it? If you look in the Bible, even pre-Christ, even pre-birth, you know, life, death, resurrection, and all of that, he even calls certain people in his word holy, which is interesting. Go, if you would, this morning to the New Testament, to Luke chapter 1. Luke is the third book in your Bible, your New Testament. And in Luke, we run across a couple of people that he makes this statement about, and their names are Zechariah and Elizabeth. Now, who are Zechariah and Elizabeth? In case you don't remember, Zechariah was a priest, and he was actually on call while this was written. He was the one that went in. Elizabeth is Mary's cousin, Mary, the mother of Jesus. So Jesus and John the Baptist are cousins. Now, Elizabeth and Mary are probably like third cousins because there's a huge age gap between them, right? So, you know, that means Jesus and John were like, what, third cousins once removed, or however that works. I don't even know how that works, but they're cousins. And here's a statement about Zechariah and Elizabeth that's worth reading. Luke chapter 1, verse 6, talking about Zechariah and Elizabeth, the word says this: both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations. How? Blamelessly. Does Does that mean they were perfect? No. How do we know they weren't perfect? Because all the way from back in Genesis, we are born into sin. Genesis chapter 3, the fall of man, we're born into sin. And the Word of God tells us that all have sinned and fall short of God's glorious standard. And yet here in Old Testament, this is still like they're living in, it's in the New Testament, they're living in Old Testament times, right? Jesus hasn't come yet. So they're still living under the law. And yet under the law, this statement gets made about Zechariah and Elizabeth that they are upright, that they are following God's law, and they are blameless. What's interesting about the law, as you know, and we've talked about this before, is the law wasn't given to us just to follow. The law was given to show we can't follow it and we need a Savior. And so by the law being given, Zechariah and Elizabeth understand that they're not perfect. And so what do? They pursue the law in order to be in right relationship with God, even though they're imperfect. And they're called blameless because of that. They aren't called blameless because they're perfect. They're called blameless because of their pursuit of what God is showing them in their life. Turn to the book of Job. Job is right before the book of Psalms in your Old Testament. It's one of the oldest books in your Bible, actually. And when you turn to the book of Job, if you don't think the Bible is interesting, just hang on a minute, right? Because in the book of Job, which maybe you never read, there's a conversation going on between God and Satan. See, you didn't read Job because you thought it might be boring, and you had no idea that that was happening there. And in Job chapter 1, verse 8, we get in on the conversation, and here's what's spoken. Job chapter 1, verse 8, then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is, what's the next word? Blameless and upright. Same thing that was spoken about Zechariah and Elizabeth. Blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. That's why he's blameless and upright, because he fears God and he shuns evil, not because he was perfect. If he was perfect, the word would just say it. Have you considered my servant Job? He's perfect. But we know we can't be perfect. And so here's this statement, and remember, God is speaking here, and he's calling Job as a person who's godly, who's righteous, who's holy, or living or pursuing holiness, even in the Old Testament under the law. So how much more are we called to pursue holiness when we have Christ? And so we see that God makes a declaration. See, it's God who makes us holy, not us. And after we're made holy, then we pursue holiness. Now, we're even told in the Great Commission, in Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20, Jesus says, all authority is given to me, right? So if all authority is given to Jesus, that means whatever Jesus says, we have to do. Jesus says, I'm your boss, because I'm the Lord of your life, and so here's what you do. He says, therefore, in light of the fact that I'm your boss, because that's the previous sentence, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Can I do this? I can do that, right? Baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Can I do that? Yes, I can do that. Then he continues in the next verse, and he says, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. I can do that, right? I can teach them to do that. But can I do it? Can I follow everything he's commanded? See, if God is using me or you to do this, which is the Great Commission, then guess what? It's also a responsibility of you to follow everything he's commanded you. Because when you're not the teacher, you're the student. And so why would God call us to obey everything he has commanded us if we can't do it? But I think a lot of times in Christian lives, that's what happens to us, is we have a misunderstanding of what holiness is, and we give up way too early. The question is, can we do it? He expects us to be marked by holiness. Let me just throw a couple of scriptures out to you. We already looked at Ephesians 2:10 that says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do what? Good works that he prepared in advance for us to do. So can we do it? Yes, we can, right? I feel like a cheerleader suddenly. Can we do it? All right, we can do it, and that's holy work because it's God's work. Can we do it? Yes, we can. All right, what about, let's turn to Philippians chapter 2 real quick, verse 13. You can follow along or you can jot it down and look later, but in Philippians, the 11th book in your New Testament, in the book of Philippians, listen to what Paul writes, and we've been over these verses already, so this is familiar to you, but in Philippians chapter 2, and verse 12, he's just talked about how every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And then he says, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but how much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. We talked about that last week. What does it mean to work out your salvation with fear and trembling? It doesn't mean you save you, because you can't save you. So in other words, salvation is a free gift from God through Jesus Christ. And now that you have salvation, live out that salvation. I have a daughter. I have one daughter. Her name is Stephanie. And when Stephanie, as I told you before, was born into our house, we gave her the Davis name. We could have given her away, right? And we could have given her up for adoption. We could have whatever, but we didn't. We invited her into our home, and we gave her our name. And guess what we expected her to do? Live like a Davis. That's what we expected. Live like a High Note. Live like a Schaefer. Live like an Underwood, right? We expect that of our kids. You wear my name. Don't embarrass me. Like, we say that a lot with our kids, right? And our kids are thinking, I think it's the other way around, right? Our kids are mortified by us. But we love to embarrass our kids, right? Yeah, I think it's just a privilege of being a parent. Humiliate them as often as possible in public. Kiss them in front of their friends. I totally believe in it. We are called to this holiness in this context because we wear his name. And so he not only calls us to holiness because we wear his name, but also, just as I did with Stephanie, he wants to protect us. He gives us boundaries, right? If you'll walk in this, I'll be your protector. I'll be your provider. I'll be all those things that you need. And so we're called to walk in that very thing. And we can walk in that very thing. He goes on and says, continue to work out your salvation. So if he tells us to continue to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, can we do it? Yes, we can. Right? We can work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Will it be perfect? No. But work it out. It's a continuation. It's a progressive form of the verb. He goes on and he says, "For why do we have to do that? For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose." So God is the one who does the work. I'm imperfect. I didn't just wake up one day and say, I'm just going to follow God's will. Nobody does that. But he works his will into us. He works a desire for his will into us. So can we do it? Yes, we can. Can we act upon it? Yes, we can. We can be holy. Ephesians 4:1. Go back one book. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. Paul is talking about being a prisoner for the Lord, but he also indicates that we're prisoners of the Lord. Right? Whatever captivates you, you're a prisoner to. Okay, so if you have an addiction, you're captive to that addiction. If it's a person, you're captive to that person, whatever it is. And here he says, it's the Lord. We're captivated by God. We're a prisoner of God. He says in verse chapter 4, verse 1, as a prisoner for the Lord then, hear the urgency, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. So God has put a calling on our life. To live for him, can we do it? Yes, we can. And then Romans 12, 1 and 2, you know it. You probably don't even have to turn there, but let's turn there anyway. Romans chapter 12. Romans is the sixth book in your Bible, your New Testament, not your Bible. Romans in chapter 12, verse 1, sixth book in your New Testament. And again, the writer Paul here is just giving this incredible doxology, this incredible description of the Lord. And then he says in chapter 12 and verse 1, therefore, in light of who God is, he says, here's that word again, I urge you, brothers, I urge you, sisters, in view of God's mercy, because of his mercy, to do what? To offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Can you do it? Yes, I can. Because we're urged in Scripture to do so, and God won't call us to something that we can't. We talked about this last week just a little bit. What we've got to do is get up on the altar and stay there. But we like to crawl off. Oh, this sounds good. I want to do this for the Lord. Get on the altar. Ooh, that's too hard. Get off the altar. Right? That might change my life. Stay off the altar. We do that all the time. But he says we can do it as living sacrifices. Why? Because it's holy and pleasing to God. Holy and pleasing to God. And then he says, and this is our spiritual act of worship. Your Bible may say it's just your reasonable act of service. I mean, it's just reasonable. Like I told you the other day, it's the base model car. Everybody's got that. That's just reasonable to live as a living sacrifice. And then he goes on and tells us how to do it. Do not conform any longer